We're ready. How many is ready to play? Are you ready to play? Let me ask that again. How many is ready to play? Are you ready to play? I think that within every man, there is this born sense of urgency that we are born with, that we are ready to play. And some of you women say amen. They never outgrow that. We know that, okay? We don't need any amens from you. We can tell in ourselves this morning. We know that. We are born with this natural ability. We're ready to play. I don't care who you are, that when you first start off, even as a young child, and they're picking teams, whether you are the first one picked or the last one picked, and you go through that situation being the last one picked, it'll make a difference what skill level you have. Sometimes you're maybe the best player your age, but you're getting picked with the older boys, and so maybe even those guys that sometimes are just thinking, man, if I could just get in the game, if I could just get picked, if I could just get ready, if the coach would just call my name. How many can remember those times when you were on a team that maybe had a lot of people, and you think, if they would just call my number, just call my name, coach. And, you know, you follow the coach around the sideline the whole time like this, you know, coach, 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 you know. We never outgrow that. We sense we always want to play, and there's always a competition that rises within us. And I think that somewhere along the line, as we get into adulthood, we still have that drive. But somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we can take ourselves out of the game. Guys, we can see ourselves detaching and moving away from the game. And the question is today, are you ready to play? Are you really ready to play what God has called us to do as men? I want to share a great story with you. It's one of the favorite stories. I bet a lot of you probably haven't even heard this story today. I'm going to read to you. It's a great story. And if you get a chance to go back and study this week, I think that you'll really get a lot out of it. I love this story in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, I want you to stay with me here because this is a great story. So you got to stay with me as we read this. And speaking of playing, I think someone is playing ball in our sanctuary this week and hit our projector. That's why it's off keel. So if you're wondering, someone, it's bugging me, so I know it's bugging you, okay? And we didn't figure it out until I saw that. So anyway, let's do this. So Tom, if you can help me out, remind me, let's shift that projector back. And if my kids are playing ball in here this week, you're going to get it, okay? I don't know if it's him or not. I just want to find out. But somebody who's playing ball, something hit that right there. I'm just playing around. I don't know who it was. Could have just been the wind. Anyway, let's not go there. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 10. It happened after that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned over his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, and his father showed kindness to me. So David sent out by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. So we see where the king of Ammon died, and so David is sending out comfort to his father by showing his servants to go and sending his comfort and help. Look at the last line. David's servants came unto him unto the land of people of Ammon. Let's pick it back up now in verses 4 and 6. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants. This is the kind of welcome he gave to them, okay? He's there, and the spies, people in the land, like, hey, be careful, these guys. They're maybe not really King David's been to help us. Maybe they're really here to spy the land. And he started telling them these things to the king's son. And so this is what Hanan said. He said, Hanan took David's servants. He shaved off half their beards. He cut off their garments in the middle, okay? In case you don't know what that means right here, okay? They cut off their clothes right here. Shaved off half their beards. Look what it says. They cut off their garments at their middle. At their buttocks, or as Forrest Gump would say, a buttocks. Okay, a buttocks. So are you getting the picture here, okay? I tell you, this is a very humorous story when you really see it. This looks like something that happened in college. Anyway, they shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because these men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had stank before David, the people of Ammon sent and they hired out the Syrians. And it talks about how they hired out 33,000 Syrian warriors to go and help them because they knew David was going to be really mad at them. Let's pick it back up in verse 9 now. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, Joab is the chief warrior in David's army. David sent Joab out to construct this battle front. And when Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, before and what? And behind. He chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So one group's taking the front, one group's taking the rear. Let's keep reading in verse 11 and 12. It says, and he said, the Syrians to be strong. He said this, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, he's talking about his brother now. Remember, Abishai, his brother, is taking the back, and Joab is taking the front. He's like, if they're too strong for you, you yell out. If they're too strong for me, I'll yell out. And I will come and I will help thee. And look what he says. Be of good courage and let us play the men. That's a big word right there. Let us play the men. Get that in your heart. Let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and for the Lord which seemeth to do good. I believe today God is saying to us men here today, he is saying this thought, I believe it 100%. He's saying it's time to play the men. Let me say it again. He said it's time to play the men. Verse 12, he just read it, says, play the men for the people's sake and for our city's sake. I am choosing today to play the men for my family's sake, for my children's sake, for this church's sake, for this city's sake, for the four-state area. I am choosing to play the man as your pastor. And today, it's just not me that God's calling. He's calling all the men of this church and Destiny Church. He's saying today, it's time to play the men. Hugh Letterman, in the 16th century, he was a bishop in England, and he began to preach on sin and how people needed to reform and they needed to repent of their evil ways and turn back to God. And because of this, he was greatly rewarded with time in prison. And they were taken to be burned at the stake. And on their way, they're taken to be burned at the stake because he was preaching against sin. He turned to his colleague that day and says, sir, it's time to play the man. Today, we must play the man. These are our Christian forefathers. They're the ones who today we can link back and say, these are the men who helped bring Reformation to the United States, was started in England when they brought a biblical Reformation. It started with these men standing up for the gospel. They were burned at the stakes for what they believed. And he turned to his colleague as they were going to be burned to stakes. And today, we must play the man. And he's considered the one who brought this saying back into modern terms. But it wasn't just said back in the 16th century and carried over to today. This thought was said all the way back. We see all the way back in David's army. They said, today, we must play the man. What does it mean to play the man? It simply means this, that we stand up and be the man that we must be. And sometimes you don't always feel like doing it. Sometimes you don't always feel like doing the right thing. Sometimes you don't always feel like walking with courage. Sometimes you don't always feel like doing things with integrity, sticking to the beliefs that God has placed in your heart. But sometimes you got to play the man. Sometimes you got to step up and say, you know what? Even though my flesh wants to go out and still be the little boy, I know today I got to grow up and I got to play the man. It's time for me to grow up and say, God, I'm ready to play the man that you called me to be in my family, in my city. God is calling us to play the man. I'm here today to say to you, be strong and good courage. Those of you men who walked in and felt down and low, those of you women who walked in down and low, I say, be strong and good courage. God is wanting to give you courage beyond belief. God is wanting to give you courage to stand up in your darkest hour. God's wanting to give you courage to face the storm. God's wanting to give you courage to face rebuilding your life. God's wanting to give you courage to face the rebuilding your family. God's wanting to give you courage to face rebuilding back the things that you thought you've lost in your life. Stand up. Stand up today in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your chaos, and say, I am not going to leave. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to play the man. I'm going to play the man for my family. I'm going to play the man for my city. I'm so tired of dads who have no backbone and who don't want to stand up to play. We have too many men who think that they can just take off and do their own thing and not play the man. God has called you, man. Listen to me. God has called us to step up with responsibility and play the man. Well, no one ever did that in my life. Well, grow up. It's time for us to do it, okay? We don't have excuses. We all have excuses we can lean on. We all have things we've gone through. We've all had things that can really taint our future if we hang on to our past. But we got to let go of that past, guys. And we got to say, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to stand up and serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to stand up and do the right thing. Somebody's got to step up and say, I'm going to break that curse of the past and step up and play the man. God's calling me to step up and start a new generation. So young men today, I speak to you, step up, play the man. You young teenagers you're here and you don't have a father in your life. I know that it hurts, and I know today that it's a very difficult thing. But I say to you, even though you don't have a father present in your life, I'll call you out as a spiritual father. I say, stand up. Play the man with courage today. You don't have to be like your father. You don't have to be like somebody else. You can stand up. You can be a man of courage. You can be a man that God is calling you to be today. He's going to give you backbone. He's going to give you grace. When you step aside and say, you know what? I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to choose to play the man. We all have the things in our life, but we got to stand up and say, you know what? I'm choosing to play the man. I'm choosing to play. I'm ready to get in the game. The story is such a great story because this is when the king died of Ammon. David was sending peace and comfort to his kids. It says Hannah and his son didn't receive the messenger of peace. And he took this man who was sent to offer peace up from King David, and he shaved half their beard. You say, why is he only shaved half their beard? Because there was something he was wanting to prove. It was a point he was wanting to do. You see, back in this time when you had a beard, beard represented the free man. And slaves were made to shave. And so this is how you knew if a man was free or whether or not he was a slave. And so if he had a hard time growing a beard, people really didn't know, I guess. I don't know. But this is actually something, you know, this is actually something today that was very humiliating for these men to do because it symbolized that they were slaves and not free men. And so he didn't just make them shave half their beard off. I mean, all their beard off. He made them shave half their beard. So people look at you and go, are you a slave or are you a free man? I don't know. Are you confused here? And he cut off their garments at their buttocks. I just want to say that because I don't get a chance to say that very often when I preach. So that the buttocks, he was trying to humiliate them. And so this is what's happened. He's sending them back, and he's sending these back to David. He shaves off half their beard. He cuts off half their clothes. He's trying to bring humiliation to them. He's trying to bring shame to these guys. And I love the story because it says that when David got word of this, before the men ever reached back to the city, that David sent out messengers to them. He said, no, take these men down to Jericho. Take these men down to Jericho. Let them get refuge. Let them get rest. Let them grow their beards back. Let them get new garments. Let them restore their dignity, and then we'll bring them back. We're not going to bring them back and let them be shamed in front of their people. We're not going to let my people that I've sent out to come back and be shamed before the people, their families. We're not going to dishonor these guys at all. Instead, we're going to heal them. We're going to minister to them. We're going to reclothe them. We're going to feed them. We're going to nurture them, get them back on their feet, and then we'll bring them back in as heroes versus bringing them back in with the humiliation and shame. Isn't this the same story we hear in the Bible? Can you think of that same story where it would be in the Bible? It's called the prodigal son. Isn't that awesome how we think about how in the Old Testament this story correlates with the prodigal son? Because look what the father did in the story of the prodigal son. When his son was out living with the pigs and he made his way home after he had squandered all of his wealth and sinned against the father, on his way back it says the father ran to him before he ever got home. He ran to him. His father ran to him, put on new clothes, put the ring back on his finger, gave him new shoes, man. He says, you know what? Let's take the shame off of the son. And let's put him back into the right place of the family. So when he walks to the house, he didn't walk in smelling like a pig. He didn't walk in dressed like a person who had been through it all. He walked in with royalty clothes on again. He walked in with the ring on his finger. The same story we see of the love of the Father. What's it tell us? It means that the Father believes in restoration. Our Father believes in restoration. Our Father preaches and lives restoration. We need to stop giving up on people who've been shamed in life. We need to stop telling them that God hates them and tell them that God wants to restore them. We got to see people restored back. And we don't restore people back into right fellowship with the Father by shaming them. We restore them back by loving them, by clothing them, by protecting them. Oh, we can preach on that all day, can't we? We've got to restore these people and quit trying to shame people. The church in general, we must stop trying to shame people who've messed up and bring back honor into their life, helping them restore back so they can get back into the game and play. When the children of Ammon saw what they did to King David and the messengers, the word that we used a while ago, they used in the King James, is they knew that they stank. They didn't just stink, they stank. I guess they were from Arkansas. I don't know. We'll find this out. But they're using the word stank instead of stink, okay? But they wasn't just stinking. They knew that they stank. They were like, uh-oh, what did we just do? That wasn't such a great idea after all. And so they get panicking. They say, all right, well, what should we do? We're going to be in a fight here. So they hire the Syrian army to come and help them fight King David. And they know King David is not going to put up with this. King David had a great reputation. And so they're like, uh-oh, this little prank to humiliate and shame these guys is going to backfire. Let's go hire the Syrian army. So they spent all this money hiring Syrians. They had 33,000 men that they hired to help them fight King David. And they were going to attack from the back and from the front. The Syrians are attacking from the back. The Ammons were attacking from the front. Anyone here ever today feel like you've been attacked from both sides? You ever had times in your life you feel like, man, you can't even fight off what's going on in front of you because of the attack that's going on behind you? And you try to get out of one attack into another attack? It happens to people, and it happens in our life. So what do we do? I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1, verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord, this is what God said, okay? Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. This is what he says. Ah, pretty profound, isn't it? That's what he says. Ah, and I will ease me of mine adversaries, and I'll avenge me of my enemies. But I want you to get this word, say ah. Everybody say ah. I look at this word ah in the Hebrew, and it translates to the word we get the word aha. So say aha, aha. And that actually translates to the definition means a malicious humor. A malicious humor. What is a malicious humor? That means someone who looks at you, and even though you're going through something, they go, ha, 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 ha. A very sarcastic, ha, ha. You ever heard someone do that when you know? I mean, anytime we hear that in the Dr. Evil movies, you know what I'm talking about, ha, 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 ha. I mean, we hear these things happening. You know, this is the evil doctor, man. Something's getting ready to happen. Some malicious humor. This is the word that's using here, saying that when God looks at us in our times of battle, this is what he says. Our enemy comes from the front, and our enemy comes from the back, and we don't feel like we are getting anywhere. We feel like we're about to be overtaken. You know what happens? God looks down and says, you think you're going to destroy that man? You got another thing coming. You think you're going to destroy this family? Ha, 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 ha. You got another thing coming. You think this woman's going to give up? Ha, 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 ha. Satan, you got another thing coming. That's what is happening. This is what he's saying to us. He's saying, just don't choose to quit. Just say, you know what? I'm going to stay in the game. I'm going to play the game. And when we do that, he looks over us in our time of despair, and he laughs at our enemy in the face. He laughs at our enemy. He says, ha ha, with a malicious humor. You ain't going anywhere, Jack. You ain't going to do anything. This family will rise again. When Job had lost it all, I'm sure that Satan was just dancing on him, man. And God had that malicious laugh. Ha ha, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to restore back everything this man has lost, and I'm going to pay it back to him seven times. You got to get that in your spirit today. In the Battle of the Bulge, there's a story of the German army surrounding one of the U.S. troops. And they had him surrounded. And so the sergeant of the German troops sent the sergeant of the U.S. troops a letter saying, we have you surrounded, outnumbered, give up. And the sergeant wrote a response to him, a one-word response. And they gave it back, and they delivered it to him. When he opened it up, it one word, and it said, nuts. That's what it said, nuts. He's saying, if you think we're going to give up, you're nuts, man. If you think we're going to throw in the towel, you're nuts. We're going to play this game. We're not going to give up. I read another story about the Vietnam War and how on one of the hills in Vietnam, that the eight men, a platoon, were all that was left. They had lost all the men in the platoon. There was eight men left on a platoon on the hill. And they had ran out of their artillery. They ran out of supplies. They had nothing left to fight with. And the enemy had surrounded them with tanks. And over 100 soldiers had surrounded them on this mountain. And they had them pinned down. They had them ready to overtake. And they knew, these eight U.S. troops from the U.S. knew that their hour was drawing near, that they needed to do something. And so the leader of that platoon gets them in together. He says, guys, this is what we're going to do. We don't have anything left but our bayonets and hand-to-hand combat. That's all we have left. He goes, so we're going to do something here. This is what I feel led to do. He goes, in just a minute, when I give you the signal, we're going to get together. We're all going to laugh just as hard as we can and as loud as we can. And you can see some of the men there. We said, but drill sergeant, are you sure? You know, he's like, yes, I'm sure. You're going to do what I tell you. I don't know, captain. You know, it's all the stuff they're saying to these guys. I don't know. And they're going out, and he says, you just do what I tell you. Just laugh. And so you laugh or you'll be court-martialed if you survive this. And so this is an old order, and he obeyed these guys and told them, said, listen, you're going to obey my orders and command. We're going to laugh. And so they counted it off. And when they got to the end of the count off, they all began to laugh very, very loud. And they let out some of the biggest laughs they've ever done. They said in the story, these guys talked about, the more we started laughing, the more we realized how silly we really were. Here we are, eight guys up on this hill, nothing left to fight off the enemy with. They got us surrounded, and we're up here laughing. How stupid is this? And the more they thought about how stupid and silly they really felt and looked, they began to laugh at each other. And they begin to laugh. They say, they laugh so hard. They laugh for 30 minutes to the point they were crying and tears are coming down their faces. They're like, this is it. This is the way we're going out. We're laughing, man. How stupid are we? You know, they're just laughing. And they're laughing about this to the point where it overtook them. They said, all of a sudden, we had a peace on our life. And we had a peace about, I don't know what's going to happen next, but we're laughing all the way through this tragic situation. They said, and about 30 minutes into that time, they looked out and the enemy began to circle around and begin to leave one by one, and they all followed out and got out of there, and they left them. They're like, what just happened? These guys had us surrounded, and they left us. Later on in that war, they captured one of the men who was actually there at that site. And then when they were interrogated and asked them, why that day when you had us captured, you had us surrounded, why didn't you attack? Why didn't you pounce us, man? You had us outnumbered. They go, first of all, sir, our handbook says nothing about how to deal with when you guys are laughing. He goes, you guys begin to laugh so loud. We thought one of two things was happening. Number one, either there's a lot more men than we see and you're laughing at us because you're getting ready to kill us. Or number two, you had supplies and men on the way that we didn't know about and we were about to be ambushed. And so there was no way that you guys could be in a bad situation the way you were laughing. And so we got out of there. We split before we got killed. So today, I say to you, even though it may seem like you're going through a bad situation, even though today it may seem like you're going through a tough fight, you can laugh and say, my Father is laughing at my enemy today. Because even though it looks like I may be struck down, even though it looks like I may be destroyed, I am not struck down. I am not destroyed. That the Father is saying, ha, 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 not him. Ha, 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 not her. I am going to protect them. I'm going to raise them back up. I'm going to bring back to life the thing that looks like it's dead. So you and I, we do have more than what the enemy knows. You and I, we can laugh because we do have more than what the enemy knows. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Joab, here Joab is, a leader of David's army. He's leading King David's army. And he called his brother, Abishai, to fight at his back. And so this is the picture, Pastor Matt, come here a second. So this is the picture. So So Joab calls Abishai. He said, Abishai, you got this side? And I got this side right here. And we're going to fight. And as we fight our way, if you get in trouble, I'm going to say, Abishai! And you're going to run over here, and you're going to help me fight off what's going on. And vice versa, if you yell at me, I'm going to run over here, I'm going to help you fight back what's going on. This is the picture that he's painting here for us, that you and I, this is what he's calling us men to play, that we play the game, that you know what, I got the back of my children, I got the back of my family. How strong would it be if our families looked like this? How strong would it be if my kids know, you know what, your dad's got the back, and I know my kids know that they got my back. My wife knows I got her back, and she's got my back. Through thick or thin, through hell or high water, we're going to make it happen. We're going to make it work. What kind of, well, listen, yeah. What kind of testimony would it be if the church looked like this? Oh, wow. What kind of testimony would it be if the church of God looked like this? The church in Christ, we looked like this. God's church would look like this. That no matter what we do, you know what? We're going to protect our wounded. Come here, Johnny. Let's say Johnny is wounded, and he's whatever hasn't happened to him that's been tragic in his life, and he can't fight anymore. What would it look like if people surrounded them just like this? And said, you know what? We're going to hold him up, man. We're going to hold him up. We're going to protect him until he gets back on his feet. We're not going to shame him. We're going to send him back to camp shamed. We're not going to send him back home shamed, but we're going to help rebuild him, restore him, speak life into him again, and get him back in the game. Are you ready to play? Are you ready to play? This is what God's calling us to be, the church, men and women who are ready to play, who say, I'm ready to get in the game and be what God's called me to be, to fight for my family, to fight for my friends, to fight for my city, to fight for my church, to fight for this region. I'm ready to protect. I'm ready to nurture. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to bring peace. I'm ready to restore. I'm ready to take away shame. I'm ready to clothe again, protect again. Not expose, not to shame, not to compete against, but to compete with. There's a difference. That's what God's calling us today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Today, nobody's looking around but me, and I'm going to ask you to be very reverent today as we take this next moment. I just want to ask you this question. It's a question that we ask almost every week here, and almost every week we have people who respond to this question. Are you ready to play? It goes beyond much more than just getting in the game and doing what God wants you to do. It's also about, are you ready to become a Christian? Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to say, you know what, Pastor, today I'm just ready to get back in the game, man. I'm ready to do what God's called me to do. But more importantly, are you ready today to say, you know what, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And today, I want to make that decision. I will not embarrass you at all. Nobody's looking but me. I want to ask you this question today. Are you here and say, Pastor, today I'm ready to make this decision to follow after Jesus Christ. I want to make sure heaven's my home. And I want to become a Christian today. I'm tired of waiting, and today God's calling me, and I know he's calling me to become a Christian, and I'm ready to make that decision today. Can you just raise your hand where you're at while no one looks around? Thank you. Anybody else want to join these people today? Thank you. I see your hand back there. Anybody else today, you want to join these two who raised their hand and say, I'm ready today? Anybody else? Thank you. You want to join these today and say, I'm ready today to make a decision to follow after Jesus. I'm ready today. I'm ready today. We're going to say this prayer together, and we're going to repeat it after me, and then I'm going to challenge you with another thought. Let's say it together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. I give you everything I am. It belongs to you. All of my hurt, all of my dreams, I give everything to you today. I believe you are the Messiah. And I will live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it today, we say welcome to the family of God. Let's give him a hand clap, yeah. Before you leave today, if you raise your hand today, before you leave today, we have a special pack in the back. It's got a free Bible, some other things to tell you what you need to do next steps. You need to find a church home. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here, and we'd love to love on you, man. Just encourage you to be a part of a church family. Today's just the beginning in a new journey, what God has for you in your life. The rest of us today, I'm going to ask you this question. How many say, Pastor, I'm ready to play? Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm ready to play? Man, I can't sit on the bench. I can't sit on the bench. I'm ready to play. I'm ready to be the man that God's called me to be. I'm ready to play the man. I'm ready to play the woman that God has called me to be. Anybody else here to say, man, I'm ready, Pastor. Today's my day. I'm saying before God, I'm ready to play the game. So if that's you today, I want you just to stand on your feet this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing this song as we close out this time. It says the simple fact that we are sons and daughters of the King. So we hear the story about King David and the compassion that he showed to those men. First of all, the compassion that he sent to the people who actually were his enemies later. But the compassion he showed his own men when he sent them out to be restored and not to bring shame to their life. I want you to realize that as we sing a song about being the sons and daughters of the King, that simply means what it means right there. That we are sons and daughters of the King. And it's time for us to step up and play like it. It's time for us to step up and say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to step back up and act like a child of the King once again. I'm ready to put on my robe of royalty. I'm ready to put back on what God has called me to slip on and say, God, I'm ready to be who you called me to be. Come on, Chris.
Love walked among us. Love laid down his life to steal sin from us. Oh, and love has a name. It's Jesus crucified, alive today. Lift your voice and sing it out for all that's held us down. Where is it now? Where is it now? Look and watch it fall. The walls that trapped us in and held control. For all that's held us down, where is it now? Where is it now? So let's lift up our heads. Glory has risen, open our hands. We've been forgiven. Nothing can shut what the Father has opened. Nothing can lock what the Father has broken through. Let's lift up our voice. Joy it surrounds us. Sing and rejoice. The King's come to crown us. Nothing can shut what the Father has opened. Nothing can lock what the Father has broken through. For you. Oh. Sons and daughters. what the Father has opened. Nothing can lock what the Father has broken through.
Yes, your Lord.
Lift up my voice. Joy it surrounds us. Sing and rejoice.
Come on, sing it to him today.
Lift up your voice and sing. Let go the darkness out.
When he rose.
When Jesus let the light pour down.
Yeah.
Sons and daughters of the King. Won't you lift up your voice?
Hallelujah. You've been set free today. Let me say to you today, if you've messed up big time today, we're here to restore. No one's here to shame. And today, I just feel the Spirit of God saying that to you. That He is calling you out. Those of you who walked in feeling shamed, you're feeling wounded today, God is calling you out to say, He is here to restore. He's here to love you. Matter of fact, we're going to pray that prayer over you right now. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every person who's been wounded, God, who walked in wounded this morning, God, feeling like, God, they just feel so ashamed that people really knew what they were going through. And Father, right now, I just speak right now to God, you are healing hearts. God, you're the God of restoration. You're the God who brings back to life the things that seem dead. And God, you're going to bring back, Lord, life into their situation. Into their life, God, you're restoring them back to their right place in the kingdom of God. God, no longer to be a victim, Lord, of the things that have happened to them. But God, they say, I'm going to play in the game. I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to be active again. I'm going to give everything that God has for me. I want to play and be the person and the one, man and the woman He's calling me to be. And Father, we thank you together and we say together, amen. Amen. You say together, amen. One more time, you got a hand clap of praise. What an awesome, awesome day today. Enjoy the time with your family. Enjoy the time with your fathers as they're here. And find a few people around you. Shake their hands. Say, man, I was glad to be in the service with you today. Let's bless each other. Thank you.